Turn with me to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. We're seeing a little transition. Talk about doom and gloom. Paul has been pretty much doom and gloom for a long time in this book. What he's wanting to... He talked a lot about sin and how we're all sinners. And then he talked about being justified. It didn't matter, you know, your grace is greater than sin. Now, for some people, that's like an open invitation to sin. They say, okay, I can join this particular group. This is what they believe. And that way I can still drink, smoke, cuss, and do all those things and still, you know, present myself to God. And, of course, we know it's not quite that simple. Although we do not deny that you, a saved child of God, can, has the license to do that, if they want. But there's a lot of things that I can do, but I know better than to do. Even the legal stuff. I mean, you just don't do that. And so, in the first couple of verses, we're going to be talking about that license to sin. And then he's going to explain to us why we shouldn't sin. And the answer here is going to be a little different than you think. Well, because God said so. Well, there's more to it than that. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. What shall we say then? Might we continue into sin so that grace may abound more? May it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall it live in us? Does the grace of God give a person a free rein to sin? Can a person just go ahead and do what he wants, expecting God to forgive him? As we said over and over and over throughout the years, here from this pulpit, grace means God's undeserved and unmerited favor upon us. We don't deserve it. It means that God freely accepts and forgives a person of their sin. That He freely justifies a person or makes right a person by faith. And this bothers a lot of people about salvation by grace. It just bothers them. Grace may seem to give free rein to sin. Well, I can do it as long as I get, you know, as long as I can ask forgiveness. That is a Catholic way of looking at it. Okay? We're going to sin, but if you sin, you got to go confess it to the priest. By the way, don't confess it to the preacher, okay? I don't need to know unless there's something I can do to actually help you. You know what I mean? Because I can't do anything more for you than just pray for you. And I can pray for you without knowing all the stuff that you're going through. Now, if you need help, absolutely. But I didn't need to turn into a gossip session. Let me put it like this. Grace puts no restraint, you know, seems to, in their minds, puts no restraint among sin. These are often the thoughts of the common man, even believers. They think, well, this doesn't make sense in this world. I mean, there's got to be a point to where you can no longer be a saved child of God. I mean, even God's got limits, right? Did you hear what I just said? Even God's got limits. No, He doesn't. There isn't a sin one besides the sin of unbelief that He can't and will forgive. And you know what? Even the sin of unbelief, you come to Him and say, I've sinned and now I believe. Guess what? He forgives that one. That is His grace. God is gracious and loving and good. Therefore, He is going to forgive our sins no matter what we do. Christ died for our sins. And all we have to do is ask Him and He'll forgive us. Now, from a purely natural or secular viewpoint, grace is dangerous. You know, it's a dangerous thing, grace is. It's not only amazing, but it's dangerous to a group of people. That's the reason why many people don't really teach or believe in grace and emphasize living by law, keeping commandments, keeping the rules. That'll please God. Let's be honest. There are so many denominations, even religions today, that their goal is to keep their people in check. And they form various laws and rules saying you're in or out because you didn't keep this rule or not. Grace becomes not a part of the equation. And it's silly. Because grace is God's gift to man. They believe that if you tell people that God saves and accepts them apart from what they deserve, then they will have no motive to be obedient. Well, what's going to keep them coming to the church? What's going to keep them from, you know, getting their tithes? It's a practical thing to say that God forgives. Come on. Because you want people to feel guilty about their sin. You want people to feel like they can make it right with God by doing something for the church. It's easy for churches, even Baptist churches, to get into that kind of thinking, leaving God's grace out of it. We've done that a lot. In their opinion, you simply can't keep people on the straight and narrow without a threat from God hanging over their head. And if they believe their position in Jesus is settled because what Jesus did, then the motivation of holy living is gone. What's going to keep them from sinning? What's going to keep them? They're already saved. You say grace did that, and no matter what they do, God will forgive them. Then what's the point? What's the reason for them to come to church? What's the reason for them to worship? What's the reason for them to give? What's the reason for them to evangelize? Why don't they could go out and do whatever they want to. And trust me, there's a lot of Christians today who are doing just that. They feel like they have a license to sin. Grace seems to encourage sin. Paul just said that grace is stronger than sin. Grace is so strong that it can forgive any sin, no matter how terrible. In fact, the greater the sin, the more magnified God's grace becomes. When a greater sinner is forgiven, God's grace is much more magnified than when a morally good person repents and is forgiven. When you got a good person who comes to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, we go, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But you know what? Their life, because they were already living a decent, good, godly life, you don't see the change. But you take someone who's lived a terrible, horrible life, who's done the tremendous sins of the world, and they come to know Jesus, and then you see how much greater grace is in their life. And I think that's the problem with some of us is we never saw how much grace God truly has given us. Our lives never truly changed. His grace was there. But when you look to see how great His grace is, then you'll see in a lost and dying sinner, when they come to know Jesus, someone whose life you could never imagine becoming godly does, then you see how great a grace that God gives us. They argued that if forgiveness is by grace, now this is twisted, I know, but they argued that, okay, they argued if forgiveness is by grace, then is not sin a good thing? Because that's the way you get more grace. Now, that sounds a little twisted, but that's the way they were viewing it. Okay, we'll go ahead and sin more. That way we'll get more of God's grace. Paul answered, is of righteous indignation. May it not be is actually what it says. Some translations put God forbid. Away with such a thought. Far be it that we, if we ever think such a thing, especially as believers. You see, the believer's position in Christ, all of us who believe in Christ, our position in Christ shows the utter impossibility of a true believer continuing in sin. The word continue means to practice or to habitually yield to sin. He cannot live without sin. Not totally. I can't, and you can't either. But he no longer lives in sin. The true believer has died to self and has been placed in Christ to live for Him. And once we accept Christ as our Savior, we have a divine nature. A nature of God's very own nature that lives within us. He's placed and positioned in Christ. We are. Which means that we are dead to sin and that we're alive to God. How can he dare think that we can go ahead and sin because God will forgive him anyway? In Ephesians 3, 2, it tells us, "Behold, we were dead in sin." Get this. We were dead in sin, and now we are dead to sin. God's grace does not bring a man to God so that he can be free to sin more. Is that really what God wants, is for us to sin more? God's grace brings a man to God so that he can be free from sin and its guilt and its judgment. He brings his grace so that we don't have to be shackled with the sins that beset us. Oh, we're free. We're saved. We're his. But yet we continue to act like we're not. We're placed in Christ. As believers, we have a position with Christ. Let's look in verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 says, "And if you being ignorant, that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ, to His death we were baptized." Consequently, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that even as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in the newness of life. For if we had been and continue to be united with to the likeness of His death, but also we shall be of the resurrection. This while knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin may be abolished. We are no more to be a slave to sin. We got to know that we're baptized, placed in Christ. Now don't be jumping down and thinking that with the word baptized. We'll get to that in a minute. It says the believer has been baptized or placed into Jesus Christ. This is the first thing the believer should know about his position in Christ. And this is one of the most glorious truths in all the Scripture. Yet so much controversy rages over what it's talking about about baptism, that the meaning has often been bypassed. Do you know what the word baptism actually literally means? Some of you probably do. Immersed. It's not being rained on. It's not, you know, it's actually being immersed into it. That's what the word means. And every time you see the word baptism or baptizo in the Greek, every time you see that word, you want to think of what? That moment when you were taken down and brought back up in the water, because that's baptism. Well, have you ever heard of a baptism by fire? That's exactly, you know, that's the word is the same. A trial by fire. It's baptizo. Same word, but it's not by water. It's by fire. So, this is not talking about water baptism. But what it's talking about is about you and I being immersed in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do about that moment you were back here in that baptistry and you got dunked. But it's talking about that moment that you became immersed or Jesus Christ placed in your heart and your life. That's what he's talking about. But in the water baptism, now I said that, but in water baptism, being immersed in Christ is pictured. In other words, when you're baptized, you're not actually being immersed in Christ. Yes, that's already happened. But in baptism, as well as every other analogy, it is a picture of you being immersed. By being placed under the water, he is proclaiming that he has died and been buried with Christ. Being raised up from the water, he is proclaiming that he's been raised from the dead with Christ to live a new life. You see, that's what happened when you were baptized. You showed the picture of what God had already done for you. Now, the believer is immersed or placed or identified with Christ in death. Why? Because Christ died. And we're placed in that. Very simply, if the believer really died when Christ died, then he has died to sin and is freed from sin and its penalty and its punishment. We have died to sin because Christ died for us. And that's a glorious gift from God. The believer is immersed or placed into or identified with Christ in his resurrection. Now that's even more glorious, isn't it? We are identified with Christ in his resurrection. So too was he rose from the dead, so are we resurrected. And I'm not... Look. We were dead in our sins, dead to sin, dead to in our sin. We were immersed, buried, and then we came back up, the picture states, as a new creature. Resurrected, if you will. Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And this tells us that our glorious position in Christ, how it happened. It happened by the glory and the power of God. And each one of us who are believers, who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is our position in Christ. He is immersed in us. He is within us. Think about it for a moment. When Christ died, he laid aside his old life and left it behind him. Therefore, when he arose, he took on a totally new, changed life, a resurrected life. And it is his new life, his changed and resurrected life, that is given to us. The believer is immersed, placed into, identified with the most glorious hope that he shall be planted, immersed, in the very likeness of Jesus' resurrection. And it simply means this. As Jesus was raised to a new life, so shall the believer. And I'm not talking about being resurrected in the end times. I'm talking about after you're saved, you're raised to a new life. So, Paul's point is clear. Something dramatic and life-changing happened in the life of the believer. You can't die and rise again without it changing your life. That's one of those seminal moments in your life that changes everything. When you die and you were buried and you rose again to a new life, it changes you. The believer has a real, although spiritual, death and resurrection with Jesus Christ. The point is this. If you've died to sin, been buried, and you come up a new creature, Why would you want to sin? Why? In verses 6 and 7. Go back to the last one. I think I messed up. This is, this while knowing, we start in the middle of this, this while knowing that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin may be abolished. We are no more to be a slave to sin. Now verse 7, please. For the one who has died has been set free. And get this, that's that perfect. And continuing to be set free from of sin. Now if we had died with Christ, we are believing that also we shall live with Him. Our old man was crucified with Christ. It was a once for all act that Christ Himself took on. He took our old man to the cross with Him when He died. And our old man means our old life without God. The old sinful life that is immersed and identified with Christ in death. The old man was crucified so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the body of sin is not plural. The body is not the body of sins, but singular. Sin. Sin is seen as a body, a whole package. The idea is that all sin within the believer is destroyed, conquered, forgiven, crucified with Christ. The believer is freed from sin. He starts anew and he stays clean and free from sin by walking in constant confession and fellowship before God. You get a chance to start over. Because our old self is in the past. Guys, if you're beating yourself up because of sins before you were saved, stop. It's been taken care of. It's been put behind you forever. He said, but Brother Randy, most of my sins have come after I was saved. Guess what? Ask Him to forgive you. Just continue to say, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. And then be like the, He'll say to you, just like He said to the woman who was charged with adultery, go and sin no more. Just keep trying. Keep plugging away. Don't let sin run your life. But when you do sin, come to me and let me forgive it. You see, by the power of the cross, sin is not to be served. The old man was crucified to enable and to empower the believer to renounce sin. The believer is not to serve sin. He is to renounce it, knowing that it's been crucified. And the sin has been put to death through Christ. He is not to serve sin because he is dead. He's been crucified with Christ. And the dead man is freed from sin. This is the glorious position of the believer in Christ. His old man was crucified with Christ in order to free him from sin. When you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, guess what? You told Him, Lord, I want to be saved. And He killed your old man and filled you with Him, with Christ. And you became a new man because He had killed sin at the cross of Calvary. The power of the cross. And we're freed from that power over that sin had over us. And this is the glorious position. You were crucified with Christ. I want you to notice something, though. The most glorious and striking truth is that it's through the death of Jesus Christ. It's all through His cross. At that point in time, everything changed. Our salvation is through the death of God's dear Son. So He fills our hearts and our lives. We're being filled with God, with Christ in our lives. And our sin was taken care of. That's our position right now. Our sin was taken care of by the cross of Calvary. If it's taken care of, why do we continue to do it? There is no license to sin. Do you see what Paul's trying to get across? Oh, and there's one more point in this. One more point. Well, let's look in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 says, "Now if we had died with Christ, we are believing that also we shall live with Him." In verse 9 it says, "While having known and continuing to know that Christ being raised from dead, He is dying no more. Death is no more ruling over Him. For that He died, sin, He died once and for all, and that He is living to God." We know and possess absolute assurance and confidence that we shall live with Christ. The idea here is that we shall live eternally with Him. Now, I think we all look forward to that, right? We understand that. What gives us such belief in this and some absolute assurance? Because Christ has conquered death once and for all. I want you to think about it. Christ has already died. Now we are to know that Christ is being raised from the dead. Being raised from the dead. He doesn't die again. He never has to be resurrected again. He died once for us. Once for all. You know, we also understand that Christ now lives in the presence of God forever. Where is He at? He died. Where is He at? The right hand of the Father. He's in the presence of God forever. That Christ lives unto God. That is, He lives in an unbroken devotion and service to God. So, that when you think about that, what has He promised us? They told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." What does He promise us? To rule and reign and live with Him forever. That's our position. Not to mention the being called a son of God. Not to mention talking my beloved children. He loves us and we're dear to Him. And so the believer is to live to God throughout eternity. Do you know when eternity begins? Do you know when eternity starts? Do you know when we are to start living for God? It is right now. It is right now. Not when we die and then I'm just going to live the way I want to now, and then when I get to heaven, then I'll serve and worship. No, we are to live with God now, from now to eternity, not from death to eternity. Now is the time to worship and serve Him. And from the moment of His conversion, of our conversion, is when we were to live for Him. You see, death has no more dominion over us. You see, we are immersed or placed into the resurrected life of Christ. We're something special. You see, we are to be an eternal person now. We are to live our lives as in eternity as if we believe that we're eternal. That we're going to experience it. So we live our lives now because of that. This, of course, means that we too shall be living on in an unbroken devotion and service to God forever. Like this. Why in the world do we think that we can just go out and sin at pleasure? His grace that His gift of grace that He gives to us, it wasn't free to Him. He went to the cross of Calvary and died for us. Sure, we accept it as a free gift, and we get all the pleasures for it, but He sacrificed Himself for us, so it was costly. And yet we go around abusing His grace. Spurgeon said this as we close. If God has given to you and to me an entirely new life in Christ, how can that new life spend itself after the fashion of the old life? Shall the spiritual live as the carnal? How can you that were servants of sin but have been made free of, by precious blood, go back to your old slavery? I don't know. But we do. How frustrating it must be to God to look down. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to sin. We are. But there are many, many pews today empty from people. People who were born again children of God. Who decided that they were going to spend the first part of their eternity in their old life. Doing their old sins. Knowing that they're a saved child of God and God's going to forgive them. But for this, how terrible is that? There will be a price to pay, even for a child of God, for that kind of living. There are rewards that will be lost. There will be people who will be up in heaven and go, oh, I wish that I had changed the way that I lived. I wish that I had stopped this continual lifestyle sin. It seems silly now compared to the glorious eternity that I have. It seems silly. At the moment, it felt right, though, right? We need to understand that as believers, we're filled with Christ. Everywhere we go, He's there. Everything we do, He's there. We've got to understand that we were crucified with Him, and that sin that we think is too much for us has been defeated at the cross of Calvary. And we've got to understand that our eternity begins today, living for Him, living with Him, and our lives should be such. My question is this: should we just continue in sin? And my answer would be, God forbid. I hope and pray this morning that if you find yourself living in a lifestyle of sin, you find yourself putting your life before God in every situation, and in coming to church or worship, reading your Bible is just an afterthought. I'm praying today, praying that you'll understand who you really are. You know, when Satan comes knocking on your door, your heart wanting you to sin and live that lifestyle, you can look at him and say, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Hopefully we can all say that with confidence, because He does know who you are. And He knows that He's defeated. And He knows that with the power of the cross, sin can no longer reign in your body, because you're a new creature. I hope and pray you realize the power and the what God has given us in this life to live a life that is pleasing to God. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I don't know. I just know that we all, myself included, need to examine ourselves. Find out what is going on in our hearts and our life, our relationship with God. Find out if we're living continually in sin and change it. You say, Brother Randy, I've been living in sin. How can I change it? Well, first person that you need to talk to is not me. God. Ask Him into your heart. Tell Him, Lord, examine me, search me. I want to to live a life that's pleasing to you. I don't want to be controlled by this sin anymore. You told me I don't have to be. Help me. Forgive me. Can you do that this morning? And if there's one here today, or beyond that camera, if there's one here today, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're trying to skate into heaven on your own merits, on your own good works, thinking that I can be good enough to God to have to let me in, I'm sorry. Unless you receive God's saving grace into your heart and your life, it'll never happen. It can't. Because it's through you and not through Jesus Christ. You've got to make it. Accept Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. And He may be talking to you right now. Would you talk to Him back? Would you tell Him yes? He said, Brother Randy, I don't know how to answer God. There's things in my life. Just say yes, Lord. Just say yes to what He wants you to know. So as we sing this morning.